The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, where we'll finish up 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, and then we'll get into verse 5. All right, as is our custom, we'll give everybody opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we don't want to sit here and spin our wheels out of fellowship. We want to be in fellowship, allowing God the Holy Spirit to rule over our souls and otherwise lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth so that we can perform and do the things of God accordingly, according to divine design, and to maximize regards to our study in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your plan and the benefit of those who are true seekers of you, who are positive to your word. We ask that you bless us as we continue to strive in our understanding and knowing of your plan, to be able to not only articulate it, but to apply it correctly in our lives so that we can glorify our Lord and Savior for all eternity, and that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again here in these verses 3 through 5, we have three direct statements essentially made by Paul directed towards these believers at Thessalonica who are positive and adjusted to Bible doctrine. They, as with Paul, are facing their own onslaught of persecution by those around them, as we know, in regards to this church. And the statements or assertions that are made are designed to encourage them in regards to being positive, and hence motivation to remain such in regards to their own Christian lives. And part of the encouragement comes as in the form of advantage or benefits that positive believers, phase two, can expect in regards to God and His plan for their lives. Here in verse 4, we're dealing with the second advantage that can be attributed to an adjusted positive local church. And this is for positive volition having the complete trust of their right shepherd or pastor to remain loyal to the teaching. The accommodation an accolade that Paul places in regards to these believers is not anything to be sneezed at. It's designed to be a shot in the arm in them in regards to having confidence for themselves as their spiritual leader reveals his own confidence. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And the confidence, the trust that he has with respect to these believers continuing on in the Christian way of life accordingly and appropriately is not based on any type of emotionalism or unfounded optimism or some raw technique to build up their own emotions, but is based on their proven track record, their history that they have endured as a church from its very founding and inception under very adverse circumstances, but they still are positive, they manifest their positive volition, and they hold fast to the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine, otherwise in their history as a church. So the confidence comes not on some newbie, a new green person getting on doctrine, having no true background in regards to any proven history, but it is based on a proven history in regards to looking at them and being able to make the very claim that he's making in regards to them. Point 15, page 9 of our notes. It is further acknowledgement of the reputation this church has built in a relatively short period of time. They are of such type of positive volition as a local church corporately that immediately their stand for the truth in the face of intense persecution finds its way in the news and throughout the region. And they hence become a model in regards to other local churches as they emulate their very own shepherds of enduring persecution in order to embrace and stand for the truth in this respect. And they have built a very good reputation, and Paul feels thoroughly convinced that they will sustain it based on what he has seen in regards to their history. So 16, Paul recognizes as a spirit-filled believer. In other words, he's led by God the Holy Spirit. It's obvious they're being led by God the Holy Spirit. And leader of the church, that they will face any issues set before them and implement his commands. A part of what goes with the job of being an authority in a local church is insight that God does give in regards to the shepherd of the sheep to recognize the orientation or lack of, as it may be, appropriate in regards to those under their charge. And Paul, obviously, and the team with him are led by God the Holy Spirit. They have discernment. They can look and evaluate, critique with accuracy. This is not necessarily any type of prophetic ability to make this claim of assuredness in regards to it, but it is real discernment, real insight. Insight that comes naturally, if you will, in regards to people that are expert in their professions, to put it in the secular sense. Someone who you know, you've seen, like in the construction field, build things over and over, and the building is superior every time. Well, you walk in and you know the next project, you can expect the same thing. Because they've laid a habit, they've shown a habit and ability to do so. Well, so it is in regards to the Christian life. Those who consistently persevere in regards to their testing of life, and while nobody is perfect, none of these things ever trips them up completely and totally. And you know that they will, no matter what happens or occurs in regards to their life, that they will continue to endure, continue to persevere, and remain loyal to doctrine itself. So, 17, these have continually evidenced how serious they take doctrine. Obviously, one of the characterizations in regards to their postulation is they recognize the truth of doctrine from where it truly comes from, and that is God Himself. They do not approach the pulpit as just a mere man. Trying to communicate things to people based on his own opinions. They recognize, because they're led with God the Holy Spirit, communicator is led by God the Holy Spirit. They follow along in doctrine and they see, yes, this is the truth. And all these things fit. And this is the Word of God, alive and powerful, as it so states that it is, being communicated in such fashion, rather than going in with some preconceived notion, a lot of times some arrogance, in regards to, you know, who's this Yahoo, I know more than they do, you know, or whatever aspect of FCA interference that people can otherwise draw upon in order to rationalize why they don't want to hook into doctrine in such fashion. Obviously, we believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. We believe it's perfect. There is no mistake in it in regards to the content of the Scriptures in and of themselves. There may be apparent contradictions, but there are no real contradictions in Scripture. Obviously, that which God kept perfect over the history are the original languages. What we study out of in the English language is simply a translation. But we draw upon, in regards to our translations, the original manuscripts as they are put together in regards to the canons that are provided for us throughout history, the Old Testament and New Testament combined. And we recognize that God utilized and inspired men, certain men, to communicate these things and write them down for posterity. And that there is no error. The book is supernatural in that respect. And God the Holy Spirit provides the information, stimulates the individual who writes it and protects them as they are positive, they're in fellowship, and they allow their spiritual gifts to function appropriately and accordingly in that respect. And then through the transmission of the scriptures throughout history, God overlooks, superintends to ensure that none that he wants to be communicated is lost in regards to his transmission. And we have before us a perfect book set of God's will revealed to mankind. If you are talking with people in regards to Christianity, they do not believe the Bible is truly as we believe it is, to be inerrant and perfect. You really have no basis of rapport in regards to them or any basis or foundation of conversation trying to evangelize or otherwise. Obviously, if you don't believe the book is perfect, then you can rationalize it any way you want. See, but it provides for us a standard, a God standard, in regards to all things in life, morally, ethically, and otherwise. And the problem with the world and Satan's attacks is that they seek to compromise these standards. Is happening in our very society all around us. The standards set forth in Scripture are constantly being eroded, attacked, etc. And men try to place their own standards rather than the righteous standards of Bible doctrine. That's why you do not have the success you might expect otherwise in the fields of psychology and other aspects of psychological malfunctions that you see going on around you in regards to societies. Because governments and men seek to bypass the standards set forth in Scripture and put their own standards, their own approach, etc., in regards to dealing with these problems. School teachers, I really feel sorry for school teachers today, considering the thumb that's put on them in regards to government and their ability to teach. Because so much has been eroded even in that ilk, that profession, in regards to being able to truly draw from righteousness of Bible doctrine as we have over the history to teach and instruct the children. See, you hear about these things and it just righteously pisses you off, you know, because that's not right. You hear things, you know, like, well, we need to get on the kids' level. BS. No, you are the authority. You are the level. You are the standard. They need to come to you. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You got to come to him. See, this is the way God sets it up. And that's because these are the standards that he provides through the authoritative systems in order for people to acclimate, orient, and do the proper things in life. So why I'm off on that, I don't know. Yeah, I do know, but I won't go into it, I guess. Put it that way. But in regards to Bible doctrine, what can I say? You really want to call our nation a Christian nation? I challenge you to truly call it a Christian nation that it stands for Christianity in regards to our government and our leadership. It's a sad world when the socialist communists have better norms and standards than our country does. Who would ever thunk it? See. But anyway, these people take doctrine seriously because they recognize the words that are communicated through Bible doctrine are the words of God, not just ideas of men, and this is what God expects. So 18, this in spite of whatever weaknesses they may have existed corporately and with individuals, as we will see in regards to this church. 19, the words you keep on doing, the present tense of poieo, recognizes their continued present level of application of the royal imperatives. You keep on doing, present active indicative, that's a present tense, it's linear. You keep on doing something. 20, this is the basis then, the continuation, the continual doing, is the basis for the present confidence regarding future instruction via the words "and will continue to do," the future tense. So 21, the phrase "what we command" is literally "what things we command." Host, your relative pronoun host, is in the plural. What things we command. The commands are the directives, the orders of Bible doctrine as stipulated and placed before the congregation under the authority of their proper communicators. 22, the verb command is used in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 with the noun in 1 Thessalonians 4:2 and relates to the practical side of Bible doctrine. The applications we are to make in practice in maintaining our conduct and MO of life and manner of life. See, as we would say, the more practical side versus the more prophetic aspects of doctrine. 23, where we got to last class, the pastor teacher had the authority to command those with positive volition under his charge to do the things of Bible doctrine. I'm under every right before God to expect Bible doctrine to be adhered to in regards to the function and decorum of this local assembly. The communicator has that authority. If you don't have the authority, then what do you have? You have a free-for-all. That's what you have. You have chaos. See? So, command is a strong term. And guess what? It's a term that the SCA often does not like. It often rebels. The SCA is rebellious in nature to begin with. See? And the SCA doesn't like to be told what they can, what it can do or what it can't do. See? And again, that's one reason why a lot of people will not join themselves to an adjusted sound ministry because they want to be catered to. And they want a religious system that basically is pliable. The mealy mouth approach, the please brother, let's do this, etc., etc. Jesus didn't teach that way. The people around him were blown away in regards to his teaching compared to the religious leaders around him because he taught with authority. See? This is the way it is. You want to please God, then this is what you have to do. If you want to line up and fulfill God's plan for your life, this is it. See? 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever. So any idea that truly the pastorate is simply, you know, a vessel to draw upon if you want to or not, just pick and choose what you want, goes totally against the grain in regards to why the shepherd is established in regards to authority over local churches. 24, and it doesn't give the pastor cause to be abusive, to lord it over people. But it looks at the authority that's behind Bible doctrine itself. And if you're going to communicate it, you must communicate it in such a way, or else it loses its punch. And you come back, you find yourself falling into the lukewarm state when you don't take doctrine serious at all levels. 24, again, it isn't that everyone in the church was doing everything that they had been taught, as the chapter will further reveal. But the majority were acclimated, and this is what would carry the church into the future. Obviously, you look at the church, you can look at it two ways. In a corporate fashion, that's the church combined, all believers within the church, and then individually. And while you may have individual issues, etc., overall, corporately, see, Paul knows that the core group of this assembly is indeed a positive, and he can put their trust in them to make sure that church stays on the straight and narrow. Obviously, with Paul's absence, they have a pastor that's there, obviously overseeing in authority in that regards. So while it doesn't mention it specifically, that's the way things worked and operated otherwise. Churches go through certain things, test, and not unlike the history that we've seen, that people have seen here, you know. And they make it through it, and they have another positive pastor before them. That speaks something. And then you have a confidence. Oh, wow. That church isn't just going to, because of some testing, just throw in the towel and accept anything just to get along and to keep them together as a church. See. So, reputations precede you often. 25, Paul will proceed in the chapter to provide a corrective to those not compliant with his instructions and how the church is to respond corporately and individually. You got problems? All right, you deal with it. And he will give the church instruction, and obviously his vote of confidence precludes instructions that's coming, and he knows that they'll follow through. 26, the verse in essence states that there is no doubt in Paul that these believers are and will remain loyal to his pastoral authority. Obviously, loyal to Bible doctrine, which you're assuming the authority adheres to himself. 27, there are those believers that over time have proven themselves in application at such a level that the pastor teacher just doesn't question their positive volition, commitment, and loyalty to the ministry. I can state that by experience. There's just people that have tenure and have endured themselves, and their NPR is going to stay intact. You know that they're, in spite of their own STAs on occasion, are going to stay loyal in regards to doctrine and the local church in and of itself. You just don't question it. See? There's no doubt in your mind of their positive volition and seen in their commitment and loyalty. Others, well, we'll see. That's just the way it is. 28, Paul sees no indication, based on the past and present level of application by this church, to question their continued advance. There's nothing on their horizon, nothing in their past, that gives him cause of true concern otherwise in that respect. All right. Now, the third assertion, verse 5. Title, the pastor teacher's continued desire for positive volition. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Again, we have our conjunction there that begins the verse now. All three verses, 3, 4, and 5, begin with now. D-E. May the Lord direct your hearts. May he direct. First, you have the noun, the Lord, with the definite article, hokurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. Direct. Direct is the aorist active optative, which is a mood of wish. It's his desire. It's what he wants to see. And our verb here is katathuno, K-A-T-E-U-T-H-U-N-O, katathuno, to direct, guide. We saw the verb used in 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, to open the doors to Greece, Paul's team, Paul's kids, to rejoin themselves face to face with the Thessalonians. That's the desire there. So we see the same verb here. Now the direction is your hearts. What's to be directed is your hearts. You have the pronoun su, S-U, plus our noun for heart with the definite article in the plural, hey, cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. Into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. The direction, the path that his desire wants to see for these sayings. You had the preposition eis, into, E-I-S. The love of God, our noun for love, is the family of words agape, with the definite article, hey, agape, A-G-A-P-E. Of God, denoting is an attribute of God, hotheos, with the definite article, T-H-E-O-S. And into the steadfastness of Christ. Two things he wishes to see the direction of their hearts. Connective chi, into, preposition eis, repeated. Then our noun for steadfastness with the definite article, accusative feminine singular, hey, hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupomone, steadfastness, perseverance, patience with respect to circumstances, essentially. We saw it back in chapter 1, verse 4. Here, steadfastness of Christ. O Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, with the definite article. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Analysis of verse 5. 1. A third benefit for a just positive volition is seen in the pastor teacher's desire for them. 2. Most specifically, for God to maximize their spiritual advance based on confidence in their positive volition and God's ultimate protection. Of verses 3 and 4. Those underwrite his prayer wish now. In other words, you got to keep it in context. And the context is based on their trustworthiness of positive volition. And the fact that God will oversee that to ensure its continued expression. So the spiritual advance is based on having this confidence by their spiritual leaders and God's ultimate protection. So 3, this reflects an authoritative posture conducive for God to, quote, grease the skids, end quote, for positive volition. When people are adjusted, people are applying doctrine, they give you a proven track record of commitment and loyalty, your prayers reflect that. Your thoughts reflect that. And obviously, for any who are doing it right, I mean, you want it for everyone. But especially those who are doing it right, the one thing you want to see is for them to hold to the end and to truly maximize and gain all the benefit and advantage of being positive as they are. And hence, there is a certain posture, approach, if you will, even in one's prayer life, in this respect, to grease someone's skids, looks at God blessing them, what we mean by that, God blessing them, blessing their efforts in all that they do. And to allow them to attain their heart's desires, etc., in life. And here, that centers on their continuation of positive volition, seen in the terms of love of God and steadfastness of Christ. So, 4, this is in contrast to a maladjusted church where a posture of rebuke is necessary before spiritual advance can be expected and evidence of continued positive volition restored. Obviously, there's a difference of posture, a difference of attitude that you see between dealing with someone who is otherwise obedient and adjusted in regards to things as employer to employee or parent to child versus someone who's completely maladjusted and going off their rockers and pain in the butt and all these other things, see. Obviously, you have a different posture that Paul had to take with the Galatian church in contrast in regards to them allowing false teachers to infiltrate their church and go as far as to distort the doctrine of salvation, phase one, and his approach to them, as expressed in regards to the epistle itself, is not one that's, if you will, pleasant There are sometimes certain unpleasantries that one must face in regards to Christian life or the ministry. Galatians 3, chapter 1, this is how he addresses them. You foolish Galatians. You idiots. See. You idiots, I can't believe you did this. See. Who has bewitched you? It's a strong, strong rebuke in regards to them allowing, forsaking the truth of doctrine and adopting this erroneous view in spite of being taught the truth otherwise by Team Paul. Who bewitched you, pulled the wool over your eyes, put you under their human viewpoint spell, see, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And then he goes on to give strong logic in regards to salvation by faith apart from works versus the contradictory doctrine that's been advanced, that you must also keep the law and be circumcised. And he just says, I gave you the gospel, salvation of faith apart from works. You were immediately filled with God the Holy Spirit. Your spiritual gifts function. Now, they functioned then, and one of the temporary gifts, like tongues, etc., was popular at that point in time, prophecy. And the argument that he uses, did you have to work for that to happen? No, you believe in Christ. Bingo, bam, here it is, your gift's functioning. You know, so this unbelievable concrete logic that he uses in that regards. But for all our intents and purposes, just show you an example of how it may be a church in comparison to the Thessalonian church. The Galatian church obviously leaves a lot to be desired. The writer of Hebrews kind of conveys the same mentality in regards to the Hebrew Christians, as they are letting their guards down spiritually, and they are in need of a spiritual adjustment big time. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who takes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And he says, you guys are going to have to go back, and we're having to give you basic doctrine all over again. You've got so off track, spiritually, etc. And then verse chapter 6, verse 1, as he says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of a change of mind from dead works and of faith towards God. So, you have, obviously, alternatives in regards to churches. The church at Corinth was obviously a big headache in regards to much that had to be dealt with them. Even though they had a lot on the ball, they definitely had some serious problems otherwise. So, in regards to the posture of the pastor, which reflects the spiritual condition of the church, a church that is adjusted, obviously we'll see a different posture, a different manner in regards to their authority dealing with them in regards to where they're at spiritually, etc. So, point five, a local church, quote, firing on all cylinders, end quote, provides the best of atmospheres for the spiritual advance of polyvolition. It promotes harmony and goodwill between all concerned, with as little hindrance obstacles as possible from within. See. And when you've got a church that is positive corporately, you can trust them to go on with that. You do trust them to press forward. And you add that confidence. It's a major deal, really, in regards to the environment around us being with one another. And in regards to sitting under your communicator, listening to doctrine otherwise, instead of up here hammering all the time on areas that people are out of line in and having to address them, you can continue to advance on smoothly. advancing everyone. So it's either you can have a pleasant and good environment with one another, or, you know, it can be one of pressure and conflict, abrasive, if you will, because of maladjustment. So if you don't think that's not an advantage, well, then you obviously haven't been around in the workplace much. When you have these differences, everybody's doing it right, getting along, versus the jackasses that cause trouble for everybody concerned, and what kind of work environment that produces. So the very environment, and it's reflected often obviously in regards to, or is reflected in regards to, the pastor's personal prayer life. In that vein, whether you recognize it or not, Paul's making it clear. So, six, this allows maximum freedom for positive volition to focus on their corporate application and witness, faith resting that God will provide and protect them from all external dangers otherwise. The more we adjust as a church corporately, having our spiritual act together, the more freedom we have to focus to further and fuller application and higher application, and to receive maximum blessing from God in this vein, rather than constantly always having to stop, correct ourselves, make an adjustment, back up two places, take one step forward. See? So we understand this concept in the world, and so it is in regards to the local church. When you have freedom from major maladjustments, you have maximum freedom otherwise to just focus on situations at hand. Like I've said, you got enough problems in life from the outside world and the cosmos and your own SCA without everybody else having to pile onto it that's in the assembly, see. And that's one of the things that Paul has addressed with this church and their problems in regards to those who will not handle their own financial responsibilities. Seven, the spiritual temperature of a church is reflected in the pastor's prayer life, not being consumed for God, to intervene on dousing internal aggravation, robbing corporate advance. Obstacles just take away time that we could be advancing otherwise, see, and just otherwise moving on in life, each of us, etc. Eight, rather, the prayer life reflects maximum blessing to be bestowed, knowing that the church otherwise will handle isolated incidents in orientation to doctrinal and spiritual authority. This is looking at the church corporately, pressing on in regards to the church in and of itself. Nine, Paul reflects his attitude in this vein via a prayer wish. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. 10, Paul's desire is that God ensures this church maintains its current course in the Christian way of life. That's his desire. Keep on doing it the way you're doing it. You're doing it right, see. This is what he said in so many words at this point in time. You're doing it right. Now, keep on doing it. It's my desire that you truly maximize and receive all the blessings off of this. See. These verses are truly upbeat in regards to seeking to encourage this local church. So Paul's desire, point 10 again, is that God ensures this church maintains its current course in the Christian way of life. 11, this is emphasized with the two uses of the preposition into, which is eis in the Greek, which indicates direction with respect to the love of God and steadfastness of Christ. To direct yourself into these areas which produce maximum blessing in regards to one's positive volition. See, it almost carries a sense to hold to the end. See, the arrow, straight and narrow, in his path, finding his target at the end, into this sphere and all that is associated with it. So 12, the prayer is designed to further build the confidence of these believers that God is all for them in agreement with their pastor. As I've stated, often it seems that doctrine hammers this, and it does, often. But when you do run across when is you're in line, it's refreshing. It usually it's refreshing to your soul. Okay, there's one thing I got right. And it's encouraging to hang in there. I like it to kind of liken it to playing golf sometimes. And you sit out there and you get so mad because you mess up so much. Then you hit one good ball, and the next thing you know, you're back and you've been playing for 15 years. And you're still no better than you were the first year you was out there. But it's that one time. Since it gives you encouragement. It's just something weird about it in regards to our persons, see. So it is in regards to the Christian life. God provides us with encouragement. And here, the encouragement is to continue to build their confidence, knowing that if their pastor's for them, then God's for them. See. Instead of a pastor that has to fight, people that are constantly insubordinate and rebellious and trying to take down the ministry rather than to build it up and be supportive of it. That's a major deal. I guess you can liken it to Moses in a great way in the Exodus. Having to put up with that. And Paul's got enough of those kinds of churches. The Thessalonian church is definitely a breath of fresh air for this guy and his team in that respect. And it doesn't mean that he has any less love for the others. But you're dealing with providing encouragement with a church that is doing it right versus trying to encourage them to do it right because they were doing it wrong, see. 13 further reflects that positive volition recognizes that even though they are worthy of compliment for being positive and adjusted, it does not imply that they are self-sufficient in that regards. And obviously, the fact that they recognize that is part of the reason why they are as adjusted as they are. They are truly humble before God. 14, neither does it infer that they've, quote, arrived, end quote, spiritually. He's not making these innuendos. And he trusts and knows them well enough that they're not going to let their SCAs do this, to draw approbation from it in a simple way. 15, hence the appeal to the Lord, ho kurios, to, quote, direct your hearts, kata thuno su he cardia. The appeal to the Lord recognizes who their object of focus is. Who the object focuses is on all parts of these all three assertions as I brought out in the very first assertion, first sentence of verse 3. The Lord's mentioned in all three of these verses. He is the object of focus, ultimately. Whether it's faith rest by Paul or the celebrity of life, occupation with Christ in regards to Thessalonians. 16, Paul's wish is that Christ leads them into an even fuller understanding of the Christian way of life. If you got it down to this, to date, doctrine, then you are prepared to go in and truly find the advantage and benefit of all that it has for you in terms of blessing. Both in time as well as eternity. God wants to bless our lives. God isn't out there hoping that you'll mess up so he can put divine discipline on you. No, that's not God. He wants to bless us. But obviously, in terms of enjoying those blessings, He expects us to line up and be obedient to His Word. If certain blessings aren't coming down in regards to life, often you may point your finger to an area in your life that you are maladjusted in. He's just waiting for you to make the adjustment. See? Not always. He can bless you even when you mess up. We understand that. But those are things that the astute, Spirit-filled Christian thinks about and considers at all times. And Paul's desire for them is to truly maximize and have a greater appreciation, more and more. And that is truly the nature of positive volition as they progress through their Christian life, holding to the end. You do gain more appreciation in regards to all that is happening and has happened through God for you on your behalf. 17, the optative mood of the verb direct here is directed towards the hearts of believers that are positive. For those that are negative, they're not on this path. Those who are negative are not being directed into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Those who are maladjusted have opted for another path. See. So again, it may be somewhat disconnected in the presentation, and that's probably my fault, but hopefully you're catching the flavor of what's going on here. And the context, the fact that this church is positive, phase two, and adjusted big time. See, and this is where these promises are coming from. It's not just some fundy notion of promise that every believer can expect no matter what, whether adjusted or maladjusted. See, there may be an area in regards to phase one you can apply it to. But you can't. The Lord can't direct you if you don't allow Him to direct you. Over and out. It's that simple. See, you must apply your own volitional desire and commitment and application towards Him. So the mood of wish to direct is directed towards the hearts of these believers that are positive. 18, the Lord is Jesus, obviously, who through the Holy Spirit shows believers the way they are to relate to others. And the maximum blessing comes in regards to how, again, truly, we deal with one another and handling our test in life otherwise. To find and relate to and experience all that God has for us in terms of blessing. So 19, this with respect to, quote, the love of God. Hey, agape ho theos. The love here, obviously, that is of God, looks to the fact that the love is divine in nature. It's based on the attributes of God. Hence righteousness, the truth of Bible doctrine, veracity, etc. It's not modeling. It's not this emotional gushing thing that the world tries to make of it, or lustful, or whatever, putting it in that light. No, it's a righteous love. It's a love based on application of doctrine in fellowship under the umbrella of God's righteousness. So 20, Paul desires that believers demonstrate the same kind of love for others that God has demonstrated to them. This includes a high level of grace as has been afforded them. With tenure under doctrine and going through your own test in life and experiencing these things, it enables you to draw upon them in application towards others that may find themselves under these similar types of tests and situations in life. And obviously, this church, in spite of everything it seems like in the cosmos being against it, of being positive, of even having a church in this area, truly, if they're running off the apostles and trying to drag believers to jail. And they look back on that, and the grace has a lot of them, and they've seen it. That gives them something to stand upon, their own foundation and experience as they perform their own outreach, their own witness to others around them and towards one another. And a high level, very high level of grace, demonstrating God's love towards them. They have experienced these things. And to truly maximize and appreciate and enjoy continued blessing their life, they in turn need to continue to deal with fellow believers and others in the same light of grace. So 22, this establishes the foundation in corporate application and in their own outreach. A foundation of grace, of divine love. Love, again, denotes application. This is emphasizing applying the doctrine towards others in fellowship with grace. And when a church adopts this doctrine in practical application, then they establish a very sound foundation in their outreach and witness to others, as well as a witness regarding to one another as it may be exposed to others outside the church. If you have a church that's constantly backbiting all the time, believers just being idiots and all that stuff, what kind of witness is that going to be? How much blessing do they expect from God based on that kind of activity, that kind of conduct? See. 23, for this expansion of their capacity for love, there must be a continued function of gap in their lives as well as a strong prayer life. Obviously, they've got to maintain their priorities under NPR, assimilating the doctrine, and maintaining a strong prayer life. These are all essentials in regards to maximizing in our divine good production, in our application of doctrine, and staying in fellowship. So 24, they must be daily occupied with the Lord and His Word in order to come closer to the ideal of, quote, walking in love, end quote. The love of God demands that we walk in His love, conduct our lives in that sphere, as the phrase is used, Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. As language conducive to the filling of God the Holy Spirit, in line with the truth of Bible doctrine and application. Just as Christ also loved you. Christ loved us in applying plus R perfectly towards us. Completely and totally obedient to the plan of God for His life. And gave Himself up for us. This scene in regards to sacrifice. And offering the sacrifice of God as a fragrant aroma. And then confer 2 John 1:6 for similar language. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. People out there all the time proclaiming their love for Jesus. Well, the question is, well, okay, that means you're doing Bible doctrine in your life? You're walking in His commandments? Christ Himself said, those who love me hear my words and do them. Otherwise, it's just rhetoric. Empty rhetoric. I don't care how emotional they may be otherwise. If you don't apply the doctrine, you're not expressing true divine love in regards to what God expects from you. This is love. This is a state of being. Love. Walking according to His commandments. This is a commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And the teaching, obviously, by Jesus is exemplified in John's Gospel. And he draws upon that in his epistle here. So, you've got to maintain your NPR under GAP. Maintain a strong prayer life. Be occupied with Christ in regards to, that's how Bible doctrine is how you're going to establish your life, priorities, and engage in your conduct in life and manner of life. 25, the STA and ignorance of Bible doctrine, a work against, quote, abiding in love, end quote, taking up residence in the sphere of love, of divine love, which emphasizes, again, being in fellowship. The SCA, lack of doctrine, are in opposition to that. It robs you. You're not truly living in love when you're allowing the SCA to rule, or a human viewpoint to dictate your thoughts and actions and words. John 15, 9 through 10. Christ taught that in terms of the allegory of the vine and the branches. Here, after the allegory, verses 9 and 10, just as Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. The command is to do so. It's a royal imperative. See, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You apply Bible doctrine, well, then you have satisfied the order. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You cannot separate application of doctrine from true love, divine love, in regards to God's plan towards one another, etc. So 26, failure to apply neutralizes God's love. Just having the doctrine, thinking straight, that's one part of it. But for phase two, positive volition demands that you make the application. If you don't apply it, then you've taken the ammunition that you have to make the love count in benefit, and you neutralize it in that respect. 1 John 3:17. Book. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You have the ability to apply doctrine, the means. God's giving you the grace to have it. You know, and you know somebody else is in legitimate need. Not the bum on the street, not the people that don't want to work and are looking for the handout. All the want to be have our socialist government intact and more money on their behalf. No, not these. They don't work, they don't eat. See, that's what we'll see. The command is: you don't work, you don't eat. but for those who are in true need and living grace, etc., and you're not willing to apply, well, then you've neutralized your availability, your ability to love under operational death, basically, to put it in our category of terms and understanding, temporal death in that respect. So you've got to apply the doctrine in order to truly keep His commandments in that respect. All right, well, that's a good place to divide it. We'll finish it up Sunday and move on to the next verse. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.